Of things on my heart, and I'm not going to preach them all. I'm seek to give what the Lord gives. Lord, give me grace, your presence, give me the ministry to speak what you say. And Lord, let me know to shut up when you stop saying. Amen. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." There's a lot already said there in that scripture. It said, keep it in memory unless you have believed in vain. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, I want to tell you something. That verse right there means something not completely different, but so much more than it would have meant to me a year ago, 6 months ago. And I'll say this, and I'm just going to point it out right now, that though it's absolutely true, you could insert it, and it would be absolutely true, but he didn't say here that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture. So I just want to point that out. He didn't say that. He said that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And Paul, closing out this letter, he says, I declare you the gospel. I declare you the gospel. Brother Surface has been saying this and shouting it for months, that this is the gospel, that Jesus is the Christ that was prophesied. Amen. He is the Christ that was prophesied. Now, many of you, if you've been around here long, you've heard me share that before I came to the Lord, that I used to spend my time a good bit in places, and good places to get in trouble. We'll just leave it at that. But one of the times I remember, and there was something, I've talked about this song many times, is there in a nightclub somewhere, and I'm going to say this, and I trust I don't offend anyone, but I got to be truthful. For my sake, before God, for your sake, for our young people's sake, and for everybody's sake. I did a funeral a week ago of a friend of mine that hung himself. And I stood up there and I told him, I've got to be truthful. This is an amazing thing, and maybe this is the time, you know, I point out over the years that rarely, if never, most people in their life have never been to the funeral of a lost person. You think about that. How many funerals of a lost person you went into? Now, they may have been a scoundrel, huh? They may have been a scoundrel. They may have never darkened the door of a church in their life, or they may have lived their life like they hated God, but when it came time to bury them, if they even spoke the name of Jesus at any time in their life, the preacher's going to get them through the pearly gates. And it's the truth. At a funeral a while back, I pointed that out to someone, very good man, sincere man. And I said, have you ever been to the funeral of a lost person? Now, this is a man in his 60s. He started thinking, he scratched his head. He said, you know, wow. He said, you know, I didn't realize I ran in that good of circles, but come to think of it, I never have. How many knows that's absurd? That's absurd. But the truth is oftentimes the truth isn't heard. But here, Paul says that I declare you the gospel that you've received. He says you're saved by it. If you keep in memory what I preached to you, and we'll start all over again. He said that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And I said this, that I hear it, when I read this passage of Scripture, I hear it differently than I have most of my ministry, most of my life, because I know that Jesus died for my sins. I knew that. That's probably one of the first things I knew in life, because I was raised on a pallet in a church house. Jesus died for my sins. And I knew that Jesus was the Christ. You know, we knew Jesus Christ. He had a last name. That's kind of the way it was. But it never spoke to me until really a lot of the ministry that Brother Surface has been doing this past year on the Christ and things that the Lord has opened to him is that to understand the magnitude of Christ died for our sins, for those in Christendom, for a brief period, you've got to separate Jesus and Christ. And someone says, well, you should never do that. He is the Christ. Well, truthfully, you can't do that. You can't separate. But in your heart, you've got to separate Jesus and Christ. And then you go back, and he said, according to the Scripture, and see what the Scripture said about Christ. And we did last week, we're not going to turn there again. The one passage of Scripture that explicitly identifies Christ or the Messiah is there in what is it, Daniel 9, what, 24, 25, 26 through there. Where the angel Gabriel gives a timetable, and this is when it'll start. It'll go for these 490 years. He spoke of weeks or weeks of years. And he said, unto Messiah the Prince, which is, you know who Messiah is? The Christ. The Christ. And then the Christ will come. But he said, these years are determined to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision, to do it all, and to anoint the most holy. And someone says, Brother Keith, I've heard you preach that four times. And why are you preaching that again? Because it's the gospel and it doesn't change. Someone say, amen, it's the gospel and it doesn't change. It's what was recorded that Christ would come. It's the one place that we get the Messiah, the Christ. Before this is over, this is what he's going to do. He's going to finish the transgression. He's going to make an end to sin. He's going to make reconciliation for iniquity. He's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. He's going to finish it all. He's going to seal up the vision, the prophecy, and the Most Holy will be anointed. He was anointed the Most Holy. So that was last week's, and we just threw it in there for this week, but it's all the same gospel. But see, that's Christ according to the Scripture. Now I know I lost track somewhere. Well, now I know where I was, and I was in that club, and I said, I was going to tell you the truth. That's what I'm going to tell you the truth about. When the Lord brought me out of those places, brought me out, and I couldn't stand the sight of them anymore. I couldn't stand what went on there anymore. I couldn't stand the songs that I listened to there anymore. I couldn't stand the whole kit and caboodle. And someone said, well, Keith, you're saying you don't like that? No, I'm saying I can't stand it. And let me be clear. And I tell people this, I swam in that swamp. How many had a swamp that you swam in? You was one of the critters in the swamp. You just wasn't someone in a rowboat. Anyone here, honestly, I was one of the critters in the swamp. And someone comes along and tells you how innocent it is. You don't have time of day for that, do you? Oh, how innocent. It's not like that. You're just closed-minded. Closed-minded. I opened my mind to everything that swamp had to offer. And I knew what went on. I knew why the people were there. I knew who was going home with who. I knew all the different things. I swam in the swamp, and the Lord delivered me out of it. But I used to sit there sometimes, and they would play a song, and I've shared this so many times over the years. The song was an old country song. It says, I don't believe that heaven waits for only those that congregate. I like to think that God is love. You ever heard that? Who's ever heard that? I like to think that God is love. He's down below. He's up above. He's watching people everywhere. He knows who does and doesn't care. And I sit there and boy, the conviction would just lift and I feel so spiritual. Why? Because they was telling me about a God who told me I didn't need to go to the church house. Heaven don't wait for those that congregate. Amen. He knows who cares. He knows who loves. Amen. I loved. Mostly me. But I realized after I came to the Lord why that made me in that gross darkness feel so spiritual. Is because it helped me paint God just like I wanted God to be. Didn't need the preacher, didn't need the Bible, didn't need nothing. I had God just like I want Him to be, and God was fine with me, and so I was fine with God as long as God was fine with me. I want to tell you, that's why Paul says according to the Scripture. Say it again. That's why Paul says, according to the Scripture. You say, Brother Keith, I don't like the way you preach the gospel. Well, tell me if I preach it according to the Scripture. because I've been in the place where I had God like I like to think, and I was sinking in the mire, where I had God, not a God that would lift me up, a God that would take me just like I was and say, well, you love somebody, don't you? If you love somebody, you're going to be all right. But he said, according to the Scripture, people, children of God, open your Bible and find out what's according to the Scripture. But how Christ died. And I'm not going to go back tonight and re-preach so many of the things that blessed me so much this year. Brother Surface preached on the Christ, but I'm just going to remind you of a few things. That when the day of the fall, the hour of the fall of humanity, that serpent has just cast humanity into darkness and become the God of this world that he created in that fall. God first promised this Christ. He didn't call him the Christ. He called him the seed of a woman. And what's he going to do? And he's going to bruise, he's going to step on the head of that serpent, and he's going to bring that kingdom to an end. That's the first promise of Christ. And you go on through the Scripture, I mean, you have many things, hundreds of things that we could look and see, well, that's talking about Christ. But you have to go to Abraham, one of the central passages of the Old Testament. When God told Abraham to offer his son, and Abraham took Isaac up there, was ready to slay, and the angel said, do the lad no harm. And a ram was caught in the bushes, and so Abraham offered the ram instead. And God told Abraham, because you obeyed my voice, you didn't spare your son, that you obeyed my voice. You took your son to offer him. He said, in blessing I'll bless thee, in multiplying I'll multiply thy seed. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And here was God telling Abraham, Abraham, there's going to come one. Because he said he's going to possess the gate of his enemies. There's going to come one out of your lineage that's going to conquer the enemy. That's going to destroy the enemy. Abraham might have thought it would have been Isaac or Jacob or Judah or something like that. But 1,500 years later, and the whole nation was looking for the seed of Abraham who would possess the gate of his enemy, who would destroy the enemies of Israel. I want you to see, and maybe I'm just recovering things we've heard all year, but a seed of the woman that's going to step on the one that has just brought humanity into darkness. That a seed's going to come. And then a promise to Abraham, that father of many nations, but your seed. And they look at that, there's going to come a mighty deliverer, a mighty king is the seed of Abraham. He will conquer the enemy. He will possess the gate of his enemy. And you begin to go on through the Scripture, the promises to David. And the promise that we went to Daniel. And Daniel saying that it gives a stopping point before this is over. This is what's going to happen. Messiah the Prince, he's going to come. And there's going to be an end. He's going to finish the transgression. What's he going to do? It's going to be the hour that he stops what the serpent started. He stops what the serpent started. It was promised the day that it started. Gabriel told Daniel, he said, less than 490 years, and it's going to stop. Make an end of sin. Make reconciliation. That's the one thing that we seem to understand. Make reconciliation for iniquity. And bring in everlasting righteousness. And so you see a people. And it was in that day, it was a nation, Israel, a nation holding to all these many different prophecies that were the Scripture of what Christ would do. What I fix to say, I don't want to be sound as making fun. I don't want to be sound as degrading. But we think of Jesus Christ, the only thing that enters our mind is love, 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 love. Love without bounds, love without merit, love unconditional. Am I speaking the truth? Love, love. And I want to tell you, it's love without bounds. It is love for a dying world without merit, that he would die for the world. But what the Jewish man heard, maybe not even entered his mind, he heard that he's going to destroy this serpent that brought this world into darkness. He's going to be a deliverer. He's going to deliver us from our enemies. And he's going to finish the transgression and make an end of sins. I've shared this before. I need to share it again. Dad's Jewish friend that we've talked to many, many times over the years. But it's been a number of years ago. In the office, he said, Leroy, Jesus is not my Messiah. Why do you say that? Because last time we talked, you sounded like you thought Jesus was your Messiah. Because if he was my Messiah, he said these words, he would have made an end of sin. Now, this is a man that studies what we call the Old Testament. So that's what he hears in his synagogues and his places of worship. And they believe something about Christ that the church doesn't believe about Jesus. Hear me. They believe something about Christ, but here's what his idea was. Because if Christ had really come, if Jesus was the Christ, then his place of business right there on Jensen Drive, a place where I spent a good number of my growing up years, but there's crime, prostitution, a lot of things. He said there wouldn't be any prostitution out there if Messiah had come, because that was his concept. You know what the Messiah, the Jews thought that this great deliverer, the seed of Abraham, or the prophet that Moses said God would raise up, or the seed of David would do. They thought the deliverance would be from Rome and from the enemies around. When he comes, Israel will not be surrounded by Romans and under Roman domain. And we look today and said, when Jesus comes, when Christ comes again, Israel won't be surrounded by nations wanting to kill them. And there's truth in that. They believed the promise, but they didn't understand the promise. They believed he was going to be a deliverer. How many have ever read the words of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist? Luke, first chapter. I've got to turn over there real quick. Zechariah, he's the father of John the Baptist. And God appeared to him, an angel of the Lord, and his wife was barren, and said, you're going to have a child. And what did he do? Someone tell me what he did. He laughed. So what did the angel tell him? You're not going to speak until the child's born. Because you laughed. All right, let's go see when this child is born. 57th verse of Luke 1. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy unto her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. So he was going to be another Zacharias because his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, no. He shall be called John. And they said unto her, I'm going to put it in Keith language. You're not going to name him John. There's none of your kindred named John. That's not the way you do things here in Israel. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately. Now, he's not spoken for 9 months. His mouth was opened immediately, his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And great fear came on all that dwell around them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judah. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He's visited and redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, which he spake by the mouth of the holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Listen to this, that we should be saved from our enemies and the hand of all those that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant us that we, being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness all the days of his life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. And he's saying, John, you're going to be that prophet to go before. But notice what he says. It's happening. It's happening. God is keeping his promise. He said we would be delivered from the hand of our enemies, all those that hate us, and we would be able to serve him. Now I want you to see, this is what Zacharias prophesied. But there's no reason, listen to me, to impute to Zacharias that he understood anything more than the Christ is coming, he's going to raise up, he's going to be a great military leader, he's going to drive the Romans out, he's going to drive the nations out, and now finally Israel will be able to serve God without fearing what will happen to us. And that was their concept of the Christ. He was a king that was going to arise. He was going to drive out their enemies from around them. And now that land was going to be at rest so they could serve God without fear. But understand, the enemy were other men in uniforms with swords. And this was Christ. This is what they looked for. And all the promises. Some surely understood that they had to be more than these things. But that's why 2,000 years later, this Jewish man is still saying, when Christ comes, he's going to make an end of this stuff. And that's the idea. I want to turn 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, 23rd verse. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. It was not a stumbling block to the Jews that Jesus would be crucified. They could accept that. Many were glad for it. But Paul, when he says we preach Christ crucified, he's taken all their promises, all their prophecies. He's taken the great deliverer and he's nailing him to a cross. He's taken the one that's going to step on the head of the serpent. And he's nailing him to a cross. He's taking the one that's going to be called peace. Scripture says the Prince of Peace. And he's nailing him to a cross. And he said to the Jew, that's a stumbling block. Why? Because if you nail him to a cross, he can't fight the Romans. Hear me. If you nail him to a cross, he can't build a kingdom. If you nail him to a cross, all these things that we have looked for and hoped for, he can't do. And as Paul said, that's why it's a stumbling block to the Jew. So we're going to one more passage of Scripture and where we're going to end up tonight. It's Colossians, the first chapter. But how many remember in your Scripture that there came a day that Jesus himself feared that they would come by force to make him a king? And he passed out of the midst. Why? Who would do that? The one that started to say, maybe he is the Christ. And if it's the Christ, then he's got to be a king. And if he's a king, he'll be a deliverer. And if he's a deliverer, he'll destroy the adversary. And that they would come and make him a king. Don't you read this passage of Scripture. 20th verse. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you'll believe that passage of Scripture, he just told you the reason he died was to reconcile you so that when he presents you, you will be what? Holy and unblameable and unreprovable. And someone says, well, that's in his sight. Well, of course it is. That's as in opposed to my sight. I mean, understand the difference. I'll tell you, as humans, natural people, natural man, sometimes we get very good at putting on the look, putting on the image, putting on the show. Anyone ever been guilty? I'm sure we all have in some shape or form. There have been people that I've known, that I've thought, was 110%, 200% real to the bone. And I found out later it wasn't so. It broke my heart. You ever been heartbroken like that? I want to tell you, that hurts. But that's in the sight of man. All the Scripture means when it says, and in his sight, he said, Keith, you can put on your jacket that you got 3 weeks ago. And people say, oh, nice looking jacket. Now he looks like a preacher. I don't know if that works or not. But he said, Keith, you're not going to be standing before them. You're going to be standing before me. And it's not what you might try to convince them about yourself that will matter. He said, because a jacket not going to cover up anything when you stand before me. Hear me. A jacket, a suit, tie, and a smile. Not going to cover up anything when you stand before me, because you're not going to be standing in the sight of man, or that means that in his sight means right before him. You're not going to be standing before man. We must understand that to be that that is not at the very foundation of anyone's walk with God. They can't have a walk with God. You're not going to stand before man. So quit worrying about pleasing man or someone else. And you're standing before the Creator of heaven and earth and seek God. God, give me a reality. You could have me trying to pass a law making you a saint. And you show your saint papers to God. And God said, you're not standing before them. You're standing before me.
He said, Jesus shed His blood to do a work in you. Listen to me. That when you stand now in His presence or there, in His presence, that you will stand, what? Holy. Not in pretense. And you're washed. You're made new. Then unblameable, what? A new heart and a new spirit and a new life. Unreprovable in His sight. And when you stand before Him, and all pretense is washed away, He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He says this. If you continue in the faith, He's saying this is the way it'll be. Grounded and settled. That's why we preach the gospel. That our hearts would not be turned to fables. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. A whole another message. But the hope of the gospel is the glory of Jesus Christ given to humanity, given, offered to you. The life, the nature, the heart, the love of Jesus Christ offered to you. He said, if you don't be moved away from that, don't move to, well, it's just, you know, sin don't matter. If I really live for God, it don't matter. You've been moved away from the hope of the gospel. You don't know that there's a high calling in Christ Jesus. There's a hope. And there's that that was promised in this gospel. If you continue in faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard preached to every creature which is under heaven. And quickly we're coming to a verse where we can preach. And I believe that the Lord, let us hear what He had to say tonight. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. For I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery. I want you to hear this now. We're going to settle in on these two verses of Scripture. I am made a minister to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery. You know what a mystery is? It's a secret of something they couldn't figure out. Which has been hid from ages and generations. You know what that is? All those wise old men with their beards and their scrolls studying in the schools, Gamaliel and everyone else couldn't figure it out. They'd look at every prophecy. They said, we believe this, it's going to happen. But they didn't understand it. And won't it be the day when the Lord descends and the steps on the serpent and unrighteousness vanishes and the darkness flees and He drives out the empires that have kept us oppressed. He makes an end of sin. And won't that be wonderful? And Paul said, but it was a mystery that was hid from ages and generations, but is now made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of this mystery among the Gentiles. He said, it is a mystery, has been for ages and generations, and it's full of riches. What is it? Christ, who steps on the head of the serpent, Christ, who possesses the gates of His enemies, Christ, who finishes the transgression, makes an end of sin, brings in everlasting righteousness, and Christ, who will deliver us from the hand of our enemies and all those that hated the mystery. It wasn't on a throne in Jerusalem. It was Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. It was all a mystery that they could not understand. That this Redeemer who was before time began, who would do such amazing things that the mind could not comprehend, would do it in you. That you would be delivered from the hands of your enemies. In an hour that He came to you, that sin and Satan and darkness and could no longer control or destroy, but God had bruised the serpent, and now you were free to serve Him in righteousness and holiness without fear of your enemy. You know what that means? When I wake in the morning, I'm not worried, is the devil going to take me back today? I'm not worried, is sin going to gain a great power today? I'm not worried, is darkness going to be able to snatch me out of the kingdom of God's dear Son? But when I rise in the morning, without fear of my enemies. How many know what your enemies are? I promise your enemy doesn't have two legs. I'll tell you that. Your enemy is not that person that you have problem getting along with. That person can't destroy your soul. I want to tell you, Jesus came to step on what destroys the souls of men. And that so the rest of your life, you could serve Him. Drish, do you remember the hour that holiness was such a hard thing? But Christ in you, to deliver you from the hand of your enemies, that without fear of your enemy, all the things that are done in religion, so that the devil don't get you. If you don't take step one, step two, step three, step four, or five, or whatever, and do it every day, the devil's going to get you. There's a preacher that came years ago. How many principles to a successful marriage? 525 principles to a successful marriage. And you got to learn every one of them. If you're going to have a successful marriage, he turned to Sister Surface. We're not going to make it, dear. You know what they're saying? He not afraid. He not afraid of not having no principles. The Lord put these two together. So without fear of the enemies, they walk together and serve God. That's what he's talking about, serving God. Getting up in the morning, you don't have 20 principles, you don't have all the walls that religion wants to build. You just get up and you walk with Jesus Christ. Why? He came to deliver me. And He did. Christ in you. Christ in you. Still a mystery to so many. the key to walking with God. Christ in you. The key to being free from the bondage, the darkness, the sin. Christ in you. That's it. He's everything that the Scripture said He would be. And He's in you. Now that makes me rejoice. That makes me rejoice. Hallelujah. Amen. Just like Zachariah said, that the rest of my life I could serve God in righteousness and holiness without fear. Amen. I do this. You say, well, because you so much? No. He destroyed that. In me. Hallelujah. Can we stand to our feet? Oh, Jesus. Last week we said, Paul said that she'd been moved from the simplicity of Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. How do you believe the record of the Scripture? He said, brother, you keep that in memory. He said, you're saved by it and you're kept by it. Greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. Not a confession, a reality. A reality. Holy Father. Holy God. Amen. There's a gospel to be believed. There's a gospel to be received. There's a gospel to stand upon. Amen. Christ is crucified, but He ever lives. And He lives well as His children. Amen. Anyone need prayer tonight? Have a need? Holy God. Holy God. Amen. It's like we told you last week, to believe this. Those that God is stirring, those that God... Tell somebody and expect God to work with you. Expect God to work with you.